way we should walk. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, good Lord willing. So I want you to go to Judges chapter number 4. Judges chapter number 4. Excuse me. Now, let's see. Judges chapter number 4. And here's what I'm going to do tonight, something I never have done the entire time I've been here. See that? That says 30 minutes and 0 seconds. I'm putting myself on a timer. Now, when it rings, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll probably hit stop. But anyway, I do understand that the mind can absorb no more than the seat can endure. I understand. I've been there before. I told some of the preachers there at the camp meeting the other day, I haven't started the timer yet, but I told some of the preachers at the camp meeting the other day, I said, when I was younger, I thought to myself, what are you people doing? I mean, like, especially little kids, I mean, they got to get up and they got to run outside 40, 11 times to go to the bathroom, get a drink of water. It's like, you know, quit being disrespectful. Just stop it. And then you got them, these older people. And these older people get up, move around, and get up, move around, and get up and go back and get a drink, get up and go back. They're thinking, how disrespectful you people are. And then I became one of those older people. And I don't say stupid stuff like that anymore. I just don't say it. So if you say it, don't say it out loud, because it may come back to bite you at some point in time, sitting there and you got all these back issues and everything. So, all righty. Amen. Well, let's go to Judges chapter number 4. I'm going to start my... Look, I just started my timer. Now, because I started the timer, I'm going to take my coat off. So if you think I'm out of uniform, you just pray for me because it's hot up here. All right. Now, here's what we've been looking at. Several weeks back, Senator Jack Reed, who's a Democrat from Rhode Island, which really shouldn't surprise us, authored legislation for the National Defense Authorization Act to remove the reference to male in regard to the registration for the Selective Service. So basically, we are, as a country, it looks like these folks on the Senate committee want to open up the Selective Service to everybody, regardless of whether you're male or female. And the arguments that are pro, we mentioned this, that there's a great need for more educated conscripts. There are some folks who've said that, you know, a lot, now that we have greater education, a lot of women have taken advantage of those educational opportunities, and we would like to have them in the military. One Senate aide said not having women involved in Selective Service of the draft is like fighting with one hand tied behind your back. And I appreciate the accolades and the recognition that the government is giving to women who have received an education. I appreciate that. I appreciate it. But having said that, let me give you this here. Jackie Spire, who's a Democrat, California, says if we want equality in this country, women should not be discriminated against. Well, and last of all, somebody said this, times are changing. Well, times may be changing, but the Word of God has not changed. Has not changed. And so what we've looked at the last 2 weeks on Sunday evening is regarding the biblical position on women in the military. We've talked about how that we started off in Titus 2 about how the older women were to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We talked about how that the older women are to teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Because there are times, like I said this morning, you want to just choke them out. Okay? Miss Ashley, your time's coming. Okay? Your time's coming. Just hold on. That's okay. I've got a daughter-in-law and her time's coming too. All right. That's right. And Caleb will find out that kids do nothing for the first 3 months but cry. At least I hope he does. To pay him back for all those sleepless nights that I had. Y'all pray for me. I've not arrived yet. So, amen. Well, we talked about how that we talk about a keeper at home. Automatically, we're labeled sexist. We're labeled misogynistic. All those epitaphs that are given to us, they want to name call, give us, you know, call names to take away from what we believe. We believe the Bible does say a keeper at home. That's what it says. That's what it says. Now, I heard some preacher make a straw man argument. Does that mean that you can't go to women's Bible study? I'm thinking, dude, you're supposed to have a doctorate. Apparently, that wet paper bag might be a little trouble for you driving through. You know, I'm thinking it's. I mean, it's, let's stop and think about that. If a woman is a keeper at home, what does that mean? Well, we're not going to do it tonight, but if you were to flip to Proverbs 31 and see what that woman does as far as a cottage industry is concerned, it would just amaze us. I guarantee you, every one of us men would flip out. We come in, hey, honey, how was your day? Ah, you come in, man, I'm tired. The job site was crowded. It was crazy. We got things done. How was your day? Oh, I had a great day. Sold a few pieces of clothing. I got some stuff over here. Got done. Oh, and by the way, I bought that 20 acres down by the riverside. What would we do? What would we do? Well, Brother Kevin, your wife's into real estate. That could happen. That really could happen. I'm just telling you. I mean, it's happened before, y'all. I might do it again. So, you know, so what would we do? Well, if we have a woman who has a business mindset and she's economically driven to take care of her home, what better location to have ladies helping the home economy being stronger? Because if the home economy was stronger, more than likely the local economies would become stronger, and then that would spread out all over. And because the economy is stronger, people say, well, we need two income families. Well, we've got a man doing an income somewhere else. The ladies are working at the house. My goodness gracious, you do have a two income family right there. Amen. So we can talk more about that. But we talked about the order of creation. Man was formed first, then the woman. That is not in regard to value. That is simply in regard to the order of creation. The man was the one to whom dominion was given over the works of God's hands. Eve was formed from Adam's rib, given to be an help meet for him, to be one flesh, to help him carry out the task that God had given him. So God gave man dominion. The woman was to be by his side, helping him carry out the job that he was given to do. God's created mankind. I know this comes as a shock to much of the world, but the people who have common sense you don't even have to have the Bible for this, but I'm going to give you the Bible. God has created mankind with two, that's number two, numeral two, distinct genders, male and female. There aren't 40-11 genders. There are not, you know, we don't need a third gender for people who are gender dysphoric or whatever. And so, we find out that we talk about how only men were named in the Old Testament to lead God's people into war. You can see that in Exodus 17, Judges 6, 1 Samuel 17. And we see how the gender distinctions from the Old Testament, the gender roles based on creation, are carried over to the New Testament. We've talked about that. Last week we talked about how that God gave man as the head of the woman, and that covering was for her honor and protection. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 7, 36 through 38, and 1 Corinthians 11, 3. And we've already talked about Titus 2. Now I'm going to go ahead and read you what I wrote 4 years ago, 5 years ago, put on the internet on a pastor's group. Actually, put on my page. Another man shared it to a pastor's group, and then the bullets started flying. Okay? Here's what I wrote. Now every bit of what I've read is part of the whereas, because I did this in a resolution form. So whereas the role of Christian young women is to be centered around the home, etc., be it therefore resolved that we, the covenant members of the Victory Independent Baptist Church of Greenfield, Indiana, do agree, covenant, and amend our church constitution and bylaws, that women, whether single, married, or married with children, are hereby prohibited, which is in bold print, from participating in military service and or military action, whether in peacetime or in war, as well as any alternative service based on conscientious objection that would separate husband and wife, mother and children, daughter and parents, or otherwise physically remove them from the home. Consequently, no requirement for women to register with the Selective Service or Military Draft of Women will be honored by any members of this congregation, as this directly violates our deeply held biblical convictions based on biblical principles outlined above regarding God's plan for the home. And the bullets started to fly. And here's what I... Since someone gave me an article... And the article was from Christianity Today, which was from 2013. And the article talked about, here's what the title of the article was. Given Deborah, Jael, and Judith, given Deborah, Jael, and Judith, why shouldn't women serve in combat? Now you're going to say, who are those? Who's that one woman? We'll talk about that in a second. Why should women not serve in combat? Well, somebody talked about how that, and they based a little bit about what we've said here regarding some of these issues, but there were three people who wrote. One of these is supposed to be a conservative, and he talks about how that women's physical demands are not cannot go along with the same demands met by men. And, you know, I've known young women gone off, got a butch haircut to join the Marine Corps, and I'm going to tell you, she looked hideous. I don't mind telling you she looked hideous. A woman with longer hair looks much more attractive than some woman with a butch haircut. Amen, 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 Brother Sammy would say. All right? Now, so Paul teaches that husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies, this one man said. And so, if men won't own that responsibility, women will be forced to take it on, as did biblical women such as Deborah and Jael. And then he said this, and the extra-biblical, outside of the Bible, figure Judith. And so, many modern men fail to mirror Christ in leading, providing, and protecting. In the cries of the fatherless children, strained voice, working mothers, desperately seeking, you know, a work-life balance, you know, say, where are you men? Well, okay, this guy got that much right. But here's what this woman says. Jan McCormick, United States Air Force chaplain, lieutenant colonel retired, director of the chaplaincy and pastoral counseling programs at Denver Seminary. Here's what you do, sister. Preheat the oven to 350 degrees. I knew that would get that reaction. Jan McCormick, yes, women should be allowed to serve in combat roles. Sacrificial love is a core principle of Christianity, as is compassionate protection for those who are not able to protect themselves. These are principles that apply to all of us, regardless of gender or the times in which we live. They demand courage and often break with the mores of culture for a greater good. Esther was willing to sacrifice herself by braving the wrath of the king even unto death in order to save her people. Mary knew that becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit, not by her fiancé Joseph, as if that would have been acceptable, could get her killed, yet she obeyed God's will for her. Now I'm just reading these directly. In the Bible's patriarchal society, we read of heroines who engaged in combat in desperate times. Judith was not a warrior, yet she beheaded the Assyrian king's general. I can't even... Holofernes or something like that. I can't remember exactly. Yeah. Deborah, prophetess and a judge of Israel, guided her people during peace and war. When war and oppression came, she battled against the superior Canaanite army herself, led her male troops to victory. Sisera, the enemy general, then fled the battlefield towards Kadesh, where he was received by his ally Heber's wife. Jael, after he fell asleep, Jael killed him with a tent peg, and she was hailed a heroine by pursuing Israelite forces. And so, there is a so-called biblical basis, an argument for what she says. And then she says this, before the modern state of Israel existed, Jewish women served in combat roles in what would become the IDF. Because, quote, every Jewish male or female, quote, needed to be, quote, prepared and trained to fulfill the obligation of national defense, end quote. In 2000, women were readmitted to combat roles. Those trained as combat soldiers served a longer mandatory term and stayed in the reserves longer than their non-combat sisters, though most are exempted from reserve duty after marriage or having children. Both men and women can be exempted from military service for religious reasons, which is one reason some people do not like the religious Jews in Israel, because they say they're, you know, conscientious object to serving. But that's a different story. In America, during World War II, military women did not serve in combat roles. Like men, they returned to their civilian lives at war's end. With the draft's repeal, women entered into non-combat service as a voluntary career. Increasingly, combat has become much less hand-to-hand. Today, despite prohibitions against women serving directly in combat roles, the Gulf Wars have shown that the line between combat and non-combat has all but disappeared. Whether it is through terrorist attacks, guerrilla tactics, or aerial bombings, women are exposed to combat injuries or being killed as men, regardless of their job. Now, I'm going to read the wrong version because she has it here. But so you just humor me for a minute. Greater love has no one than this, than he or she lay down his life. And that's from the not inspired version. In all things, we are to respond to the Lord's call in our lives. No one should automatically be excluded on the basis of gender alone. So you have a woman who is a retired military commander teaching in a seminary, that is known for its progressive stance anyway. Now, some of the historical writings that some of the people put out, I've got their books on my shelves as far as history is concerned. Very good, very meticulous research. Their interpretation, however, of the Bible is not on par with what the Bible teaches. So here's what I want us to look at just for a little while tonight. What about Deborah? What about Jael? Judith is in an extra-biblical book of her own, and supposedly she killed this Akira, she infiltrated into the Assyrians' army, killed a general, you know, cut his head off, and that kind of rallied the troops, and she was hailed a hero. Well, again, preheat the oven to 350. She doesn't need to be sneaking into places, all right? Now, what about Deborah? I want you to look in Judges chapter number 4. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And if you're in from Tennessee, it's Arn, A-R-N, or I-R-N. There's no O in there. But just I'm just trying to help you all out here. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now look in verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramon, Bethel, and Mount Ephraim. Children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, this is interesting. Somebody says, Deborah is the example for us to lead, for women to take leadership roles and to go into military service. Not only is Deborah, but also Jael, who actually killed somebody in a military engagement. Okay? You've heard those names called here. And here's the thing. We're not going to consider Judith because we're Christians. We don't hold to the Apocrypha. And because we don't hold to that as Scripture, we're just going to leave her out of it completely and totally. So she's a moot point. So let's talk about this just for a minute, this idea of Deborah. Now, folks will say Deborah should be an example for women to be able to serve in combat or in military service. Well, before we do that, let's stop. And what are the three most important things when we're looking at any biblical passage? Context, context, context. Always, always. If there is one verse that we could use to describe the book of Judges, what would that verse be? If we were to look at the book of Judges, and you remember in the book of Ruth took place during the days of the judges. So what went on in Judges, what goes on in Ruth, you know, was right there. So what would be a verse that would describe the book of Judges? I would argue, as most expositors would, that Judges 21:25, which closes the book of Judges, helps us to understand the days of the judges. So what I want you to do is I want you to look at that for me, if you would. Look at Judges 21:25. And by the way, just about the same, everything is said with a few things, just a few words different in Judges 17:6. But we're going to look at 21:25 because it's the last one in the book. Look at that. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is the verse we need to use to evaluate actions in the book of Judges. Oh, preacher, we need to go to Deborah because she's an example of how to lead women into combat. Okay, exactly right. Let's just take that. Let's just follow that logic just for a minute. Then I guess what that means is whenever we send somebody into military battle, we need to give them the jawbone of an ass to beat the enemies up with. If some man murders your wife, you cut her up and you send her all over the place and say, you better come down here so we can whoop the people in this town or God's judgment's going to fall. We don't want a Jeffrey Dahmer situation to justify an action. Now, I'm not trying to be gross or ugly, But we don't want to have that situation and say, well, let's just take what's in the book of Judges and let's use that to justify. Okay? We've got to understand the principles that we're dealing with here. So when it comes to how things occurred, why people did what they did, why people justified what they did, we've got to look at the context. If we're looking at the book of Judges, if everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, were they necessarily following the way God would want them to do it? When God chose a person to come out of Ur of the Chaldees, He chose Abraham. He didn't choose Sarai. When God discusses or talks about Him being the God of certain peoples, He says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob. He says, I'm the God of these, and He mentions these male names. Now, does that mean He was not the God of Sarai? I believe He was, because He performed a wonderful miracle in that woman. Absolutely. Was He a God not only of them, but also of Rebekah? Absolutely. Because when Rebekah went to the Lord and she said, if it is with me and I'm with child, you know, why is it thus? And God spoke to her directly and said, two manners of peoples, two nations are in your womb. Elder will serve the younger. So don't tell me that God was not the God of Rebekah, because God was the God of Rebekah. Same thing when it comes to Leah and it comes to Rachel. So God is not a misogynistic, sexist God. He simply reckons genealogy and reckons His dealings with mankind through the male lineage, through the patriarchy, if you will. When God chose a deliverer for Israel, we already heard it testified tonight, He chose Moses. Let Pharaoh foot the bill for educating and clothing and all of that for the deliverer, just because God, hey man, God can. Amen. And then what did He do? He had Moses' sister talk to Pharaoh's daughter, who took her back to Moses' mama, so she nursed him. So it sounds to me like God had everything under control, and God used these ladies to do that. God used the ladies to do that. God dealt well with the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter number 1. So if you'll look at that, we cannot say that God cannot be called the God of ladies, the God of women. All right? So saying that though, God chose male judges from the days of Joshua onward. So when we see Deborah, that ought to be a red flag to us. How many Deborahs do we see in the book of Judges? You see one. We don't have male, male, female, male, female, 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 male, female, male. We don't have alternating genders. We have all male leadership with the exception of Deborah, which means Deborah is the exception. She's not the rule. Now, so number one, we see that. Now, does that mean that God was happy with what happened? Well, again, there's no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They followed their own whims. Okay? So the book of Judges depicts a time when men did as they pleased without regard to God or to His law. Now, they were righteous people. There were a lot of miraculous events that took place, but that's not the place to draw examples on how society is to be set up. Now, if we look at that, now Deborah's going to say herself in chapter 5 and verse number 5, she's going to say she arose a mother in Israel. Chapter 5 and verse number 5, the mountains melted. Five verse 7. The inhabitants of the village ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Then I arose a mother in Israel. Why is that? Days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. The travelers walked through byways. Why is that? Why is that? Well, we learn something very interesting. In the book of Isaiah, we're not going to turn the turn here. I'm going to read you some verses. But in the book of Isaiah, Israel was full of idols. We read that in chapter 2, verses 8, 18 and 20. Israel was full of idols. God judged that nation in the following way. First, He took away the men who should lead. Here's what He said in Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the prudent and the ancient. the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. Because of Israel's disobedience and idolatry, the book of Isaiah, and I know it was written several hundred years later, but the book of Isaiah tells us why God did what he did. He took away the male leadership. And here's what God did. You ready? Chapter 3 of Isaiah in verse 4 says this, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." Have you ever seen a day when children rule their parents? How many times have you been in the store before and the baby pitch a fit? The teenager says, "Oh, hush, mama. My girls, I thank the Lord for them. I don't have to worry about them. They don't act that way." I remember one time when I was in first grade, some of y'all heard this, not everybody has, but when I was in first grade, the big thing was, you know, all our buddies, you know, "You ignorant thing, you ignorant thing, you ignorant thing." My dad told me to do something, and I said, "I don't know if I'll do that, you ignorant thing." I honestly don't remember what happened after that, just to be quite honest with you. It just seems like I remember Dad moving toward me, and that was it. That's terrible. Let me say, no, it's not terrible. That's just simply reminding us that children are to obey their parents. Children are not in leadership. They are in followership. Amen. Amen. So what that means is children don't run the church. Children don't run the home. They don't run the family. You're more than welcome to ask questions. You're more than welcome to talk to your mom and dad, whatever the rules are for your house. But children just do not run things. And I know we only have a handful of young people here, but we've got folks who are going to listen on Facebook. But that's the way you're not supposed to take and try to usurp authority. So number one, he's going to take away the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, and make children their princes. Babes are going to rule over. They're going to take young children, incompetent people who don't know how to run things. Amen. Lynn is a sweet little girl. But you're not going to give her the keys to your Ford, even if it is a Ford. I mean, you're not going to give her the keys to it. Why is that? She'll run in the ground. Listen, brother, you give this country and homes and businesses into the hands of young people, what will they typically do? Run them in the ground. But let me get you to chapter 3 and verse 12 of Isaiah. "As for my people, children," the ones who are the princes and the rulers, "children are their oppressors. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm about to say, listen, I'm not against women. I'm for them. I mean, I married one, because that's all I could marry. Amen. And I had three of them. Actually, four, and one's in heaven we know of. So a miscarriage in there along the way, so might be another one up there too, as far as that would be a female. So I had at least, I've got four daughters that I know of. Three are here on earth. Amen. One I'm looking forward to meet one of these days. So I say praise the Lord for ladies. Amen. I'm not being ugly. But I want you to see that because of Israel's idolatry, a sign of the judgment of God was to take women out of the proper role in the home and place them in positions of leadership. And we can talk about Golda Meir and Margaret Thatcher in high and even hushed and reverent tones. But that does not change the biblical role given to ladies. Doesn't change it. So Miss Jan, whatever her name is, from this seminary, Jan McCormick, is out of her place. I'll give an account for what I just said. She's out of her place. Women in leadership is a mark of God's judgment upon a nation, not His blessing. There are many reasons we do not want Mrs. Clinton to be president. Amen. Amen. I mean, I don't want to be, well, I was going to, now I won't say that. I'll run a rabbit and I don't need to do that. All right, so should Deborah be considered an example of women to serve in the military? Well, what did she do? She came. People came to her for judgment in Judges chapter 4. She sent and called Barak, verse 6, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Hath not the Lord of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." So here she is. She just simply exercising the role of somebody speaking for God, because again, there are no men here. So she had to arise a mother in Israel, the day, the time that all the men did that which was right in their own eyes. And she said, "Hey, Barak, hey, listen to me. God's going to deliver all these people in your hand. Now, here are the kind of men, the kind of males who were alive during that time." Look at verse 8. "And Barak said unto her,
If thou will go with me, then I'll go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go."
You, Sissy. Sissy Barak. What a... Yeah, that's a perfect name. I know. I feel like I need a bucket up here just to start vomiting in. Lord, help us. So did you see that? That is the kind of male leadership that was there. She called this guy. And he comes up, comes to her, and I just don't know. It's kind of like the army of Sodom. It's not like they'd have been really hard to defeat. All those guys out there in their pink shirts, you know, no, they just kind of, yeah, I hit repeat. So I hit repeat by accident. So I've got 29 minutes and 52 seconds. Amen. I didn't mean to do that. I meant shut it off. Y'all are in trouble now. Amen. So, amen. No, I will respect time. I promise you I will. But honestly, let's stop and think about that. Stop and think about that just for a minute. You've got a man who is afraid to go out to battle unless a woman holds his hand. Now listen, if anybody's going to hold my hand, it'll be my wife, and it'll be me in the front and her behind me. It's not going to be her leading me. That's not the biblical way. And I know some of you ladies, you've got a strong will, a strong spirit, and thank God for it. But I'm going to say this. I met there's a preacher friend of mine down in Tennessee. His wife was telling us one day as we were eating dinner at their house after church on Sunday, she said, "God knew that I was a strong-willed woman, and it took me marrying my husband to rein in my will because he would tell me no." That was what she said to us, and I mean, that was her admission. And she is a sweet lady. I mean, she is a sweet lady. I mean, ride horses and all of it. I mean, just a sweet lady. I mean, a good old country gal, even though she's from Maryland. But I think they've gotten all that out of her, I think, for the most part. But here's a man who would not go to battle unless a woman went with her. And then Deborah says this, verse 9, "And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera in the hand of a woman." Deborah Rose went with Barak to Kedesh. We could concentrate more on that, but the point's been made. The time of the judges is a time when man did that which was right in their own eyes. Deborah is not in the place where she should be, and there are men who are not going to exercise the leadership role. We've already seen from the book of Isaiah that when God puts women into leadership, it's not a sign of blessing, it is a sign of judgment. And listen, I'm saying this, and I've got folks and friends and family who are going to hear this on Facebook. Do you think this is going to endear them to me? Do you think I enjoy saying things like this? No, I don't. And the reason I don't enjoy it is simply because I'm not interested in strife and, you know, cussing and fussing, per se, if you'll let me say that. Now, I might do the fussing, but not the other. But not so much the fuss, it's just, let's just look at what the Bible says. And if we're not going to go by the Bible, that's fine. Now, let's move on. Let's get to the exciting stuff. All right, so we've looked at Deborah. We're not going to look at Judith. Let's look at Jael. How many of you men think that it would be proper and right to name your daughter Jael? We're trying to convince Caleb and Anna that Jael would be a really cool name. I mean, when people read about her, that like, ain't nobody messing with her. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's right. Well, let's look here for a second. Judges 4, look at verse 15. The Lord has confided Sisera and all his chariots, all his hosts, the edge of the sword for Barak, so that Sisera lighted down his chariot and fled away on his feet. Barak pursued, almost a Barak, I'll just say it that way, the chariots and after the host, etc., unto Harosheth, the Gentiles, the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. And there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. So Heber's house must have been pretty close, and it must have been large to have such an influence. Okay? You got an opposing army, got a lot of chariots, and your house is peaceful with them. You probably have some influence. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her under the tent, she covered him with a mantle. Some people say, well, here's Jael. We're going to see where she kills somebody in battle. And because of this, she is a wonderful example of a reason women ought to be able to go to the military. Well, let's again pay attention to the context. Verse 19, and he said, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And here's what kind of hostess she was. She didn't give him water. She opened a bottle of milk, praise God. I bet it had the red top on it too. And gave him drink and covered him. I mean, she wasn't going to give him water. She's going to give him the good mood juice. Again, he said unto her, look at this, stand in the door of the tent. And it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say, no. Ding, 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 ding. Jael's spider sense started to tingle. She knew something wasn't right. You'll forgive me in my old days of listening to my 33 and a third LP records when I listened to The Amazing Spider-Man. So forgive me for using the Spider-Man phrase. There was a red flag went off. A man comes in, and he's obviously tired, but he's dressed in military garb. Being a kind woman, just like what Abraham did with the visitors who came in Genesis 18, because the society is big on hospitality, we've talked about that, she allows him to come in. She gives above and beyond what he asks for. She is a wonderful hostess. And later on we'll find out that she brought him butter in a lordly dish. That's over here in the next chapter, but we're not going to get to that just for sake of time, because I've already went over time. But here's what happens. See, that tent's not moved toward the battlefield. It just happened to be the place where Sisera fled. And whenever Jael sees that this guy is operating under bad motives, if any man says, is there a man in here, don't say there is. Now, that could have gone against her character for that other man to be in the tent, even though the battle was going on. That could have looked bad on her. Something just wasn't right. Sisera went into the wrong tent. Listen, he went into the tent, if I can use this phrase, of a mama bear. When she went into mama bear's den, verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. How many nails is that? It's one. It's not two, it's one. Took an hammer in her hand, which means this gal was not somebody to be messed with. Sounds to me like she knew how to handle a hammer and nail. Wow. That'd be the same as saying, don't mess with my girls. They know how to load, rack, and clean an AR-15. Hey, man. Oh, yes. Look here. And went softly unto him. She didn't stomp through the house. She went in softly. And smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. And then the Bible just says, just in case you don't know this, so he died. don't mess with Jael, one of my favorite female characters in the Bible. Yes. Amen. I have three little Jaels at home. Praise God. Now, let's stop a minute. Jael should be an example of women should serve in the military. Let's stop and look at the context. I want you to look, verse 17. Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Now look at this. Where's Jael at? Is she on the front lines? Is she in the operation? Is she on deck? Is she in the radio call center? Is she over in the commissary cooking the meals for the men who are on the ground and they come back after all? Where's she at? She's at the house. She's at home. She's not out on the front lines of the military engagement. She is at the front lines of her home. If she saw Sisera come into the tent, she's at that door of the tent pretty close. She's keeping an eye on the outside of the tent. She's keeping an eye on the inside of the tent. Ladies, listen to me. Miss Jael had some situational awareness. Okay? Listen to me. I'm being serious. No jokes, no funny stuff. Ladies, when you go out at night and you're at Walmart, you're at Kroger, you're at a gas station, make sure you are in a well-lighted area. Look around you. Look out of the corner of your eye. If you walk outside and you see two or three men walking your direction, or a haggard woman walking in your direction asking for something, well, she's just a woman. She could have a knife. She could have a boyfriend just around the way, and you're sunk. There's nothing wrong with going back into the store. Be situationally aware. God gave you peripheral vision. Use it. If you go into a place, whenever women have been interviewed after an assault, whether it was a really bad, all the way, a full-fledged physical assault, or just an initial assault, nearly every time, the women always say this: something didn't feel right. And you ladies know what I'm talking about. Maybe you felt that before and you've backed out of it. Well, I was in a parking garage and the man got on the elevator and something just didn't feel right. Okay. Be situationally aware. Jael's watching what's going on. She's watching. All right. And so we cannot use her as an example, because here's what she was doing. She was protecting her home. She did what every lady in here would do. You may not have a hammer and a nail, and he's not going to come in there asleep. But you can definitely put some metal through his temples. Hello, Facebook. Amen. And do it in Jesus' name, because whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Bang, bang. Bang, bang. Bang, 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 bang. Click, 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 click. Why'd you shoot him that many times? Because I kept pulling the trigger and no bullets came out. I'm not telling you to kill somebody and send somebody to hell, but I'm telling you this. You do what you can to protect yourself, your family, until the threat is stopped. I'm not a dictator, and I'm not one of those pastors who gets in, puts his hands into people's lives and tells them what to do. But as your pastor, I'm going to tell you, God has given you a responsibility to protect your family. You need to protect them. First of all, that's your husband's responsibility. If he's gone, if he's hurt, if he's sick, if he's down. Amen. You just pick up that gun and you start returning fire. Amen. Amen. Say, preacher, you're inciting the riot. No, I'm just simply exercising our God-given responsibility as the individual to protect ourselves and to protect our family. Now, I could go further. There's more I could do this, but I'm going to simply tell you this. When somebody says, Deborah, Jael are examples for Christian women to serve in the military, it shows me unfamiliarity with Scripture, poor exegesis, poor biblical interpretation, and an agenda that they want to fit the Bible into. Okay, I could go further. There's more there. But I told you I was going to be fair. 30 and 33 is, or yeah, I'm sorry. 30, 10 is 40. I went 43 minutes. I'm sorry. I went a lot longer than I wanted to. All right. Amen. I did. I knew that timer wasn't going to mean anything, but I tried. I really tried. So here's the thing. We do need to discuss this. I know that we talked about this particular resolution, and I know that we had discussed it several years back. I do not remember reading anything.